Welcome to Understanding the Bible. We're glad that you tuned in tonight, and I hope that the Bible study, again, will be a blessing to you. As always, our only intention in these Bible studies is to give you information that would help you to be better able to understand your Bible. As I mention each week, there are certain keys to understanding your Bible that are very important, and we try to give you some of those keys during the broadcast. We base the studies primarily on the verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I mentioned to you several times during the broadcast that everybody divides the Scripture somewhere. You can find very few people today that really believe that they're to be practicing the law of Moses. Even though some might say that they are, they do not practice it in the detail that it's given in the Old Testament. For example, people say, well, we believe in keeping the Sabbath, and because that's part of the Ten Commandments. Well, the law went far beyond Ten Commandments. The law included all the statutes and the judgments that govern the life of Israel, and people don't keep those statutes and judgments today. For example, part of that was that if you had a rebellious child, they would be taken outside the city and stoned to death. And obviously, people don't do that today. So, we want to be honest in our dealings with the Word of God. And there, the Scripture that we use there about rightly dividing the Word of truth has to do with distinguishing the truth for this present age from the truth that was given to the Jews and to the nation Israel. The chart that we use each week is the chart that shows how the books in the New Testament are laid out. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously, the books that are called the Gospels. And when you read through there, you see that it's very clear that those books deal with the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And during that time, he is commissioning, or he's teaching 12 men to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He told them, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come." They did that in Acts chapters 1 through 8. But God postponed the bringing of the wrath, the 70th week of Daniel. And in Acts 9, he saved the apostle Paul. And the next 13 books in the Bible are Romans through Philemon. In those books, we find the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. That is the doctrine for today. Then we have the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews, James, and all down through Revelation. And in those books, we find the doctrine for the church, or for the church that was mentioned in Matthew 16. That is the church at Jerusalem, which was a Jewish church. And that doctrine will match the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, throughout the broadcast, we spend a lot of time showing the difference between this doctrine of the kingdom and the doctrine of the Apostle Paul in Romans through Philemon. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at a specific passage in the book of James. And I want to compare some things that James says with what the Apostle Paul says. In James chapter 2, that's where we'll start. James chapter 2, verse 18. This passage is a favorite passage of people today that preach a works-oriented salvation. In James chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, as you read this in James, it's obvious that to the people that James was writing to, works were a very important part of salvation. The works would never save anybody. Salvation has always been on the basis of faith, but it was faith mixed with works that brought about salvation to those that James was writing to. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had a problem with the book of James after reading through Romans and becoming convinced that salvation was by grace through faith. And as a matter of fact, he called it an epistle of straw and even wanted it removed from the canon of Scriptures. And the reason was is because James indicates that good works must be added to faith in order to produce salvation. He says there in James 2:17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, I want you to notice the contrast between what James says about Abraham and what Paul says about Abraham. James, as I said, indicates that good works must be added to faith to produce salvation. James 1:17. Paul, on the other hand, not only teaches that works are unnecessary, he specifically excludes all works from God's plan of salvation for us today in the dispensation of grace. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 4, he writes, Paul writes, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So, what do we have? We have conflicting views between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James. And the interesting thing is about these conflicting views is that they use the same man as an example. For example, in James chapter 2, verse 21, James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Paul, on the other hand, in Romans chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So we have conflicting views, and these conflicting views have been an area of concern among many people, and it's one of the reasons that I continually harp on the fact that you must rightly divide the word of truth, or else the word of truth is going to seem to have contradictions. The first thing I want you to notice is that Paul and James are not writing to the same audience. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Paul said, "I speak to you Gentiles." Well, notice what James says in James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Now, if you study your Bible, you know that the 12 tribes were the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus Christ told Peter in Matthew chapter 19 that when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, that those 12 apostles would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when James writes, he writes to those 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You can read about that scattering in the book of Acts. They are scattered as a result of the persecution that came at Jerusalem. And so, James writes to Jews. Paul writes to Gentiles. Why? Because Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. The message of Paul, Romans through Philemon, is the message for Gentile people today. It is the message for the church, the body of Christ. James, on the other hand, was writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, Jewish people who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of the kingdom included works for salvation, as in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Now, it's also interesting to note that Paul and James use two different accounts in Abraham's life when they use Abraham as an example. In Genesis chapter 15, we read about Abraham. In Genesis 15, 1 through 6 is the account that Paul uses when he's talking about Abraham being an example of justification by faith. Let me read that to you. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. For Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in mine house, is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now that is the account that Paul is referencing in Romans chapter 4. When he says there in Romans 4, verse 2, For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, he believed in the Lord, verse 6, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. That's the account Paul is using. And by the way, Paul uses Abraham in uncircumcision, that is, before Abraham was circumcision, as an example of justification by faith. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, there's an event in Abraham's life, and that event requires the obedience of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, and it's rather a lengthy passage, so I'm going to skip around and try to. I'll give you the verses as I read them. But in Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Now, this is a tremendous challenge to Abraham, because Isaac is the seed of Abraham, and he's being told to take him and to put him to death. And so he does that. Verse 5, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both up them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, for where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You get down to verse 12. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Well, that's the account that James uses in James chapter 2 when he says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So the principle is, in other words, Paul points to a time when Abraham's faith required him to do nothing. James points to a time when Abraham's faith required him to do something, and that something was offer his only son. So the principle that we find in God's Word is, if God says, don't do it, then faith doesn't do it. If God says, do it, then faith does it. And so today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, it's to him that worketh not that the reward is reckoned. So Paul uses Abraham in uncircumcision as an example of justification by faith. Why? Because Paul's ministry was the ministry to the uncircumcision. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 2. On the other hand, James' ministry was the ministry to the circumcision, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so James uses Abraham in circumcision as an example of justification by faith plus the works that were required. And so there, in this contrast then, the explanation is that, number one, they're writing to two different groups of people. Paul is writing to a group of people that are in the dispensation of the grace of God. And in that dispensation of the grace of God, salvation is by grace through faith. And so Paul uses Abraham as an example of justification by faith, because there was a time when God spoke to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and there's nothing that you can do in your flesh to bring that about. It's going to have to come through me. And so Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he hath wherewith to glory, but not before God. But he couldn't glory, because Abraham, being the old man that he was, and Sarah being beyond childbearing years, had to depend upon God completely. And so he says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, just like it was with Abraham in Genesis 15. But in Genesis 22, Abraham was required to do some things to bring about God's approval when he was told to offer Isaac upon the altar. Now, these differences are easily explained when you understand that James is writing to Jewish people who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the works were involved in salvation. Just like back there in Matthew chapter 19, when a man came to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Keep the commandments." But you know, there's some other things in the book of James that also people claim today that are not theirs. In other words, when I say they're not theirs, they are things that James says that are doctrine for Israel, but they're not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. In James chapter 4, he says there in verse 1, in verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Over in chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, "Elias, a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." In other words, the doctrine of prayer is different in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than it is, and James, and Hebrews through Revelation, than it is in Paul's epistles. Now, we're to always pray. We're to pray without ceasing. But did you notice over there in James chapter 4 that the reason that their prayer was not answered was because he said, "You ask amiss"? In other words, think about that. If people are taught that today as doctrine, then they're going to believe that when they pray and they don't get an answer to their prayer, that the reason they're not getting an answer is because there's some sin in their life. And I have heard that taught. And there are many people today that believe that they have the promise that was given in Matthew chapter 6, "Ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And they believe that anything they ask of God, they're going to have. And if they don't get it, they believe it's because something's wrong with them. Well, Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ completely dispel that myth or that type of teaching for us in the dispensation of grace. How is that? Well, Paul prayed, and Paul prayed believing that God was going to answer his prayer. And what he prayed for, he prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh that he had, the messenger of Satan that buffeted him, would be removed. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, Paul's prayer was not answered there, but it was not because Paul asked amiss or was living in sin, as is taught today. It's because today God Almighty answers prayer in accordance with His will, and there are things we ask that are not according to His will, and He doesn't do it, but He gives us His grace, and He sustains us by that grace. Now, in James chapter 5, I want you to notice another example here, because as a young man, this verse of Scripture was very disturbing to me. There was an event in my life that really caused me, probably, to study the Bible more than any singular event. And it was an event that took place when I was a teenager, a youth. I was preaching then, started preaching when I was 18. I was part of a large denominational church. And this particular church, I was the youth president and did youth ministries and so forth. And as part of that, I met occasionally with the deacons and the preacher when they had their meetings. There was a man in our church who was my Sunday school teacher who had cancer. And so one night in the deacon's meeting, a man opened the Bible to James chapter 5, and he said, "I want to read a verse to you, or some verses to you." And he read these verses, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, I had always been taught to believe that the Bible meant what it said. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." I believe that when those deacons went over to that man's house and took oil and anointed him with that oil and prayed over him, that he was going to recover. The reason I believe that is because that's what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. And so that's what they did. They went to his house, they anointed him with oil, they prayed over him. And by the way, it's not his faith, the sick man's faith in the passage, it's the prayer of faith of those that are praying for him. And so we believe that that was going to take place. Several weeks after this event took place, the man died. And so this caused great concern with me, because here was a scripture that I had taken to believe it meant exactly what it said, and it didn't come to pass. Later, in studying the Bible, I began to realize that the things written to and for the nation Israel were the things of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation. And there was a time, and there will be a time, when this verse will be in effect, but it is not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. A very dear friend of mine had a brother who was sick. His church did exactly the same thing, and the man shortly thereafter died. Listen, folks, there's a need for people to understand that you have to rightly divide the word of truth. This doctrine of laying hands on the sick and they shall recover, you find that that was a gift given to the apostles that was associated with the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." But let me tell you something. I don't care how much people try to change it around, or change the Word of God around, or make you believe that they have the power to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that sign gift is not in effect today. The Word of God is what God is using today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And men today do not have the power. God does. Men do not have the power to lay hands on people and they recover. And yet James says a very emphatic statement, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up," and so forth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, we find many instances in Paul's epistles where people were sick and God did not heal them. While Paul told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities." You see, it's very important that we realize and understand and look at, in the books of the Bible, who they're written to. Again, let me reference the chart up here. The Hebrew epistles. The first one is the book of Hebrews. Those are Jews. James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. 1st and 2nd Peter, read the introductions. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. All of those books deal with doctrine that match the kingdom gospel and the kingdom doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the emphasis is on the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, while Paul's epistles are written to the church, the body of Christ, and this period of time here is a parenthetical period of time in which the gospel of the grace of God is preached. It was committed to Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And by that gospel, the church is formed, and that church is formed on the basis of the truth that we find in Romans through Philemon. The salvation for the church, the body of Christ, is not James chapter 2, where he says, faith without works is dead. The salvation for the church, the body of Christ, is Romans chapter 4. He that worketh not is the one that is saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. The importance of rightly dividing the word of truth is that you not be confused about salvation today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Works, while they were included in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and while they were included in Hebrews through Revelation, are not included in the dispensation of grace, Romans through Philemon, for the church, the body of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The good news today is not that you have to do anything. The good news is that everything has been done that needs to be done for your salvation when Christ died for your sins. Your part is simply believing that and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Grace Bible Church extends to you and your family a cordial invitation to join us for our Sunday services. Bible classes begin at 10 a.m. with morning service at 11 and informal evening Bible study at 6 p.m. For more information, phone 847-0768. Thank you for joining us for this edition of Understanding Your Bible. For more information, write to the address on your screen or call 423-847-0768. Be sure to be with us again next week for another edition of Understanding Your Bible.